So another beautiful chapter today. Last time we did transforming influences, how we can transform our life. Today we are going to talk about evolutionary unfoldment. So what is evolution and what is unfoldment? So evolution, according to Darwin's theory, or if you believe it, we evolved from sea animals to land animals to monkeys, then to humans. And according to Darwin's theory, the evolution ended once we became humans. And our Upanishads say the same thing, but most of the religious books believe in the theory of creation, where the Lord created the entire universe, all the different forms. Either way, it doesn't matter, but they also believe in evolution, but they believe in evolution through multiple lifetimes. In our Upanishads and our Vedas, that we were first plants and then we became sea creatures, then we became animals, then monkeys, and then humans. So, but it's not a biological evolution, it's an evolution over multiple lifetimes, and the individual, the person, remains the same. The body changes, and that's how the person evolves. And the consciousness, of course, Om, is the same in all, whether it's a plant, whether it's an animal, bird, fish, human, the consciousness is one, but the individuality is different. So the scriptures also tell us that there is one more step in evolution beyond humans, and that is saints or prophets, whether it's Buddha or Jesus or Krishna or Guru Nanak. Krishna, of course, we believe is incarnation of God, but say Gurudev, Swami Chinmayananda or Shankaracharya, Guru Nanak, these are all evolved masters who from ordinary human beings became superhuman. They evolved to the higher state of enlightenment, and that is becoming one with God and realizing the divinity within. So that is the evolution that we need to aim for. That from human, I have to become superhuman. I have to become a saint. And of course, we believe in Hindus that if you don't accomplish it in this lifetime, wherever you have reached at the time of death, then the Lord makes sure that your spiritual knowledge is not wasted. Yes, when you are born again in a body, you'll still have to learn A, B, C, D, and learn how to walk and talk and eat and drink. But your spiritual progress does not get wasted. So wherever I have reached in this lifetime, my journey continues. So effort is never wasted. Whatever effort we put in this spiritual direction is never wasted. And that is the message. And unfoldment is... we'll talk about that a little further. But unfoldment is just as a book which is closed and you unfold it, you make it bigger and you reveal the knowledge. So similarly, I am this perceiver, feeler and thinker, this limited ego. At this moment, it's closed. And then with the right knowledge, I unfold myself. So this ego becomes divine and I recognize the divinity within me. And that can only come through knowledge. So just as opening a book gives you knowledge, so unfolding my personality, which is at this moment closed and very limited, where I think I am Anil, I am John, I'm a male or a female, and this is my goal. From a limited being, just I'm living in Bakersfield, taking care of my family, to I become vast. Jesus does not belong to any one country or any one culture. Buddha does not belong to any one culture. Guru Nanak doesn't. Swami Chinmayananda or Shankaracharya, they all belong to the whole universe. So that is called unfoldment. So evolutionary unfoldment. Now, what is the biggest obstacle in my spiritual journey is the mind. And we all know that. I sit for meditation, my mind is running. And then I get stressed out, or if some things are not going well at work or at home or at family, and the mind starts stressing me, and I say, oh, my mind is stressed and I can't handle it. And then people take drugs, or people shoot themselves or go shoot others, you know, when there is stress, that's what happens. And they get all kind of addictions. So the mind is the obstacle. But the mind, it, they say, is inert. The mind itself has no life. The only life, my body, my mind, and my intellect, all three are inert. They get life from consciousness, from Om. So the consciousness within me is providing life. And how? By illumining the mind and intellect, and then the mind and intellect energizes the body. So the body can only function when consciousness is reflected in the mind and intellect. But once at the time of death, the consciousness no longer is functioning through the mind and intellect, the body becomes inert and the mind and intellect takes off for a new birth. I mean, it may spend time in heaven or hell, the individuality, and then ultimately takes a new birth. So the mind has no power of its own. It is the consciousness within that is providing power. So consciousness means I am providing power to the mind. Like when I'm in deep sleep, is the mind functioning? No. In the dream, yes. But in deep sleep, the mind is not functioning. The moment I wake up, I, the ego, then the mind starts racing. So in the book, he gives an example of a car. In a car is a piece of metal, maybe 4,000 pounds of metal, inert. When you put gasoline in the car and then the driver presses the accelerator, the car takes off. So similarly, the mind is innervated by me. I provide the gasoline for the mind to work. But we say, I can't control my mind. My mind is too powerful. So we have to either overcome the mind or surrender to the mind. Surrendering to the mind is let the mind do whatever. So I have no willpower. Whatever the mind feels like doing, I do. Whatever it feels like eating, you eat. Whatever it drink, whatever. But no, I have to use my intellect to control my mind. And what kind of intellect? The understanding intellect, which gets knowledge from the scriptures. So the scriptures provide the knowledge. So the intellect has to control the mind. But then the intellect also becomes an obstacle, because with the intellect, we're trying to understand God, and you can't. To reach God, intellect can only take you so far, and then it stops. So intellect has to be given up, and intellect has to give up. Yes, to study the book, I need the intellect. To understand the book, I need the intellect. To contemplate upon the book, I need the intellect. But then I have to understand that this knowledge is beyond the intellect, beyond the thinking capacity. So example they gave is the pole vaulter. If you know the pole vaulter, you know, the Winter Olympics are going on. But in the Summer Olympics, if you see the guy takes the pole and he pushes himself way up there. And then he has to cross over the bar, if you know how pole vault works. So the pole takes him up to the height, but then does he take the pole with him across the bar? No, because then it won't. So he drops the pole. Once he has got to the certain height, he drops the pole, let it fall. Then he jumps across the bar to the other side and wins the gold medal. Pole he cannot take, but without the pole, he could not have gone to that height. That height of whatever, 20 or 30 feet, I don't know how much they go, 30, 35 feet they go, that height. Only the pole could have taken him, but he cannot carry the pole across the bar. So similarly, the intellect is like that pole, which will take me close to the truth, to the Lord. But then ultimately, even the intellect has to give up. And in the silence, there has to be, even the thinking or understanding about God has to go away, and one has to experience that within. So intellect, what the problem with us is, we intellectually try to understand God, and you can't. The intellect will help you to go up to a point, and then you have to go beyond the intellect, beyond the mind, and we'll talk about that. So as long as I'm using the intellect, I know so much, I'm reading so much, I can give talks, then the ego comes in. So our life is egocentric, where the ego, I decide what is happening, and I do so much, and I this, and I that, and I and mine, that is ego. So the teacher says, instead of egocentric, make your life God-centric. Let God be the master of the life, not ego. So I, by myself, I am nothing. That understanding has to become very clear, that by myself, I am nothing. And God alone is doing everything. That one has to. Does not mean that I am useless. I put in the best effort, but ultimately the success can only come through His grace or her grace, if you believe in the Mother Goddess. So Lord is the one working through me. Lord is the one doing everything. By myself, I am nothing. That understanding has to become very clear, and God is working through me. So then the ego becomes less. As long as ego is there, I am a doer, then I become the enjoyer or I become the sufferer. If I did it, then if it works good, I am happy. If it doesn't work, I become miserable. But I say, I didn't do it. God worked through me. Then all the success and failure goes to Him, goes to the God. And it's you win. You got the success, you got the failure. I did my best. So instead of egocentric, we have to become God-centric. And for that, total faith is very important. Faith in God, faith in the scriptures, faith in Guru, and faith in my abilities. And the faith has to be so strong that no matter what happens, it cannot be shaken. And if you look in the lives of saints, they even died. Look at the Sikh gurus, look at so many saints. They gave up their lives, but they were not ready to give up their faith, even though they were tortured, they were punished. Even Jesus, even when he was being crucified, he did not give up his faith in God. So same thing in Hindus, the saints, were so many were so badly mistreated, Mirabai and Narasimha Mehta and Sant Gyaneshwar and Tukaram, but they did not give up their faith in God. And that can only come when we have right thinking. But if you have wrong thinking, if you have not understood what is the goal, what is the purpose of life, so right understanding is very important. I must correctly understand the scriptures, not misinterpret or not understand in my own way. So correct and clear understanding of the scriptures, of the knowledge, is very, very important. And I must know exactly what is meant by the scriptures, what is meant by the guru. Because the scriptures may say something, but their indicative meaning is even more important. Important is not what the book is saying, but what the book is indicating, what it is pointing to. So correct understanding of the words is very important. Talking about correct understanding, this daughter had just newly got married. She went on the honeymoon and she came back from the honeymoon and she calls her mother and says, "Mother, you need to come and take me from here." She says, "What happened?" "My husband, he's terrible." "So what, you just got married and you're saying he's terrible?" "No, mom, he's using all four-letter words. Four-letter words, you know, four-letter words are horrible. Constantly, all day, he's using four-letter words. Four-letter words. I can't take it anymore." So she says, "What four-letter words can..." "No, mom, they are so horrible, I can't repeat. They're horrible words. You come and take me. I want to leave my husband." So she says, "What four-letter words? Can you tell me? I'll listen." She says, "Yeah, he's telling me dust, wash, iron, cook." "Dust, wash, iron, cook." Mom says, "He's saying that? I'll come and take you right now. You need to leave him." "How dare he use such words?" So right understanding of what a person is telling, what a master is telling, is very, very important. Just like the mother misunderstood something else, or we misunderstood. We thought four-letter, what she was telling and what... See, that's what somebody told me. He said, like mother, like daughter. Both don't want to work. But anyway, so here we have to have the right understanding of what the master is saying, what the scriptures are saying. And ultimately, the knowledge is within. Books can only give you so much knowledge. But ultimately, I have to find the knowledge within. And how do we develop this movement within by self-control. Because we find that our mind is all the while running into objects, possessions, people, things, ideas, concepts, emotions. So the mind is constantly chasing after things and beings, and mind is gets distracted. And why does the mind sit in meditation and run? Because the mind is attached to objects or to things or to people or to position or to power. So the mind that is attached has to detach. So our Swami Chinmayananda used to say, detach from the lower and attach the mind to the higher. So detach from the objects, emotions and thoughts, and attach the mind to the higher, to the Lord within. So living a life of self-control where the mind, first of all, I have to stop indulging in wrong things. And then even if the mind thinks about, if I stop indulging, but the mind is still thinking, as we talked last week, the mind has to be turned inward toward the Lord. And then alone, the self-control will come. So you have to go within. And then contact with masters is very important. Contact with teachers. And service of the teacher. Service of the teachers, people think as, oh, you know, buying their books or bringing them food or sending them a check. That's not true service. Yes, of course, the organization needs help, and the masters, if they have organization. But true service of the master is to read the books, think about it and apply it. So if my life changes, then only the master's work is done. Otherwise, the master, whether it's Jesus, whether it's Buddha, Shankaracharya, Guru Nanak, it doesn't matter. But unless I can change my life according to the scriptures, the master's work is incomplete and my understanding is incomplete. So serving the masters is listening to them. First you listen or you read in the book. Then you contemplate upon it. Okay, it's read in the book, but is it really true? Does it apply to me? Will it benefit me? So that is the second step. And then third step is abiding in the knowledge. So like we are studying about meditation. So first I study about meditation. Then I think, you know, is meditation going to help me or not? Okay, yes, I know I am. I have been. Then abidance in that knowledge. So daily meditation, daily application of that. Because what happens is as you slowly meditate daily and you increase the time, as I've said also before, we start with 15 or 20 minutes, but gradually the time should be increased. And if you can, up to 1 hour, but it has to happen gradually. But if you can meditate 20 minutes, half an hour, then slowly, or some people like to do yoga, then you can do maybe yoga for 15, 20 minutes and then meditation for another 20 minutes. So more time has to be given to my spiritual growth. And then at night before we sleep, regular reading of good books. Some that will give me the knowledge. So when I go to sleep at night, instead of working with a computer or my cell phone or watching TV, all these electronic gadgets stimulate the mind and then we can't sleep. So turn off all of them, whether it's your cell phone or your TV or your laptop or whatever, computer, and then for at least half to 1 hour before you sleep, read a paper book. Because even Kindle and all these blue or green light stimulates the brain. So buy paper books and sit and read, because that is very soothing. So before you sleep, half to 1 hour, listen. Or you can listen to some good talks. That's another way. You know, if you go on YouTube, there's hundreds of talks by different swamis, different teachers, thousands by different masters. So whoever you like, you can listen to their talks. So that way your mind, before you go to bed, should be filled with these divine thoughts, so that whatever the last thought in your mind is, the mind is like a tape recorder. It will keep on playing those thoughts. So listen to the masters. But ultimately, no book can take you to realization, whether it's Bible, whether it's Quran, whether it's Guru Granth Sahib, Bhagavad Gita, Upanishads, these are all pointers. They help you to reach, but they ultimately you have to reach yourself. So the example I have talked many times is like the finger. Now suppose the moon is just a crescent moon, just second day, barely is visible. And somebody says, oh, look at the moon. It's so beautiful. He says, where? He says, look there. So with the finger, I point to the moon and see behind that tree, see that branch? Between the second and third branch, behind the moon, behind the second and third branch, you can barely see the crescent moon. Now, finger is pointing to the moon, but I don't keep looking at the finger. I say, oh, where the finger is pointing? Suppose I'm showing to somebody else. He says, if he keeps looking at my finger, he'll be stuck. He'll say, no, don't look at my finger. Look where my finger is pointing. And when you look in that direction, you will see the crescent moon. So similarly, the scriptures, we should not get stuck to them. People get so stuck on the scriptures. My scripture alone is good. Everybody else is wrong. No. Use the scriptures to look at God where God is pointing. And God is not a particular form. He's not in a particular building or a particular prophet or a particular book. God is universal. All prophets talk about him. All religious books talk about that one entity, and that one entity is there everywhere. All animals, birds, plants, fish, humans, even chairs, tables, everything is that one divinity who is formless. So from picking one form of God, then we go to the formless who is all-pervading. So yes, one should have faith in one particular book, have faith in one particular prophet, have faith in one particular form of God, that's okay. But do not limit God just to that form, that Jesus alone is right or Krishna alone is. Everything is that. So understanding what that does makes us fanatical and narrow-minded, but as we expand our vision. And for that, you have to listen to the inner voice, the voice that is speaking within me. Because when you become silent, and that is very, very important, you quieten your mind. That's why in meditation we say, relax your body, observe your breath, chant the mantra. So all these things are quietening the mind. And then in that silent mind, then the Lord speaks to you. That's why they say in prayer, we talk to God. In meditation, God talks to us. So if the mind becomes still, then and then alone you can hear the inner voice. So silent, not only in meditation, but what they recommend is that if possible every day or at least on weekend, just take out half hour or 1 hour in the morning and sit and do nothing. Maybe sit on your Saturday morning, sit in your backyard, watch the trees. Watch the trees, listen to the birds, smell the flowers, feel the wind. As the weather improves, spending some time in nature, some time in solitude helps a lot. Because when you are in nature, you are in direct contact with God. So nature is very, very powerful. So trees have lot of positive energy. So just being in the presence of trees, even in your backyard or Hart Park, if you can go and sit. Hart Park, I have found, is very beautiful. The weather river is flowing. And there are trees and sitting under the trees. So being silent is the only way. If my mind is talking, then you won't be able to hear God. So still your mind. And that's what even Jesus said. He said, be still and know that I am God. So only when you still your mind, then and then alone, the divine. So meditation is, they say meditation is more important than sleep. 1 hour of meditation is equal to 3 hours of sleep. So half an hour of meditation is equal to an hour and a half of sleep. Because in meditation, when the mind becomes still, that is beautiful. Even in sleep, your mind is not completely still because it's like trying to maintain the body. But when in meditation, when the mind is connected with the inner divinity, then that stillness is worth a lot more than sleep. So that's what they say. Be silent, quieten your mind, and listen to the inner voice. And that is how you can evolve from human to saint and unfold your personality. So that is the message of this particular text. Some of the ideas I got from this book, but others I, through my reading or through my own understanding, I try to always add a little extra. So if you wish to listen to these talks again, they are available on firstpower.info. I think some of you do that. Tony puts them every week. So you can always listen. If you have missed a class, you can always listen. So this is where this beautiful chapter ends. Any questions, any comments? Yes.
Well, when you're talking about, you know, our brain, our bodies, and the mind being inert.
Inert, yes.
Okay, now, and that what really gave them life was consciousness,
right,
or God.
Right.
Okay. So I'm thinking we're talking now about a cosmos, I mean the whole shooting match,
okay, mm,
that includes two kinds of life, or life at two different levels.
Yes.
You know, the physical inert level,
mm-hmm,
and then the real life.
Right.
And I say that just because I've always wondered, you know, who knows what Jesus really said, but, you know, in the Bible it says, he said, I am the truth, I am the life,
yes,
and I am the way, you know.
Right.
And, I mean, the kind of life he's talking about is the kind that you're talking about.
Yes. So when he says I, he does not mean I,
yeah,
just the carpenter of Nazareth.
No.
I, that consciousness, because
he is the incarnation
of that divinity. That's why he said the Father in heaven and I are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So when he's talking that I, he means the Father,
yeah,
not the carpenter or, yeah, the of Nazareth, but the Christ. Jesus the Christ, you know, the Messiah, the one who became one with God. And he spent many years, the knowledge just didn't come to him. It says he spent 14 years in study, in contact with masters. Some people say he went to India, to Banaras, to study, because his ideas of one world and oneness were so foreign to the Western culture. But whether we believe or not is not important. But he spent 14 years in study.
His brother Thomas,
yes,
even twin brother Thomas, went to India.
Right.
And I mean, in India there was a group of people called the Thomas Christians, or the Thomas Hindus. I don't know.
Yeah, there are Thomas Christians. Yes.
Yes.
Right.
The church is then down south.
Yeah, in south or west part of India, Goa and all. There are a lot of Christian churches. But whether he did or not, but he did study for 14 years or whatever. He roamed the deserts, yeah, they are saying. So
he was his incarnation, but just as much to me as the Lord Krishna,
yes,
would have been.
Exactly. Yeah, there's no difference between, yeah, Jesus and Krishna. They both are highly evolved manifestations of the truth.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay,
the God in human form, basically.
Does the practice of meditation, if done faithfully, grow your consciousness?
Yes, it brings you in contact, okay, with the consciousness.
Yeah.
Because the consciousness, Om, the divinity, is right now covered by my vasanas, by my tendencies, by my desires. So as you meditate, slowly the vasanas get burnt. And as the vasanas get burnt, it's like there is a dust covering the window and the sunlight does not come through if the dust is very thick. But as you take a cloth and clean it, polish it, the sunlight comes through. So the divinity within me does not shine because of my selfish tendencies, my vasanas, my desires. So as I meditate, it burns, it dissolves my negative tendencies and makes me closer to the consciousness. Yes.
As I see it then, that, you know, the 13,000 years ago or whenever, when the original Hindu saints were.
Yes.
I mean, they attained a level of consciousness where they had the kind, where a lot of knowledge came to them.
Right.
Like that the basic particle of the universe is an atom.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's like, you know, 14,000 years ahead of his time.
They knew that, right.
Yeah, I mean, so in consciousness is all knowledge.
Right.
And when you open yourself up to the consciousness comes knowledge.
Yes, yes, exactly. They knew the movements of the planets, the stars, they knew all that without telescopes.
Yeah.
And without microscopes, they knew about the atom. Yes, it's been described. Anu, the atom has been described. They knew about surgery, they knew about medicine, they knew about the human body, a lot of things. A lot of things about science they knew. They even had planes in those days that could fly. So then the knowledge then declined and then again has now been reactivated in the last 100 years or so. So one way to dissolve vasanas is through meditation, but also with the body, when I serve the Lord, with the mind, when I love God, and with the intellect, when I read about God, then that also is a way to dissolve your vasanas, to make your mind pure. So you serve God, you love God, and know about God, all three. So your body, mind, intellect, all three have to be involved in the spiritual path. Not only knowledge, but also serving, and also love. So spend some time just loving God, talking to God, developing a relationship. God is not some powerful sitting somewhere up. He's in my heart, so talk to Him.
What I have had to learn to do is to let God love me.
Yes.
I have never felt worthy of God's love. Meaning, Jesus said, love God.
Right.
You know, and if you do that,
right,
you'll love one another. But
right,
loving God, I was going, I can't love God, you know, I don't have that kind of stuff. But I think God could love me if I would let Him.
Right.
You know, if I would allow myself to believe that He would love a filthy rag such as myself.
Right? Yeah, see, that again is putting ourselves down, you know, because again, what we do is we judge. Okay, this is good and this is bad, this is right and this is wrong. Ultimately, God loves everybody. That's why we are alive. That's why we are created. So one has to have a firm conviction that God loves me. The problem is I don't love God. So I have to develop love within my heart. And once you develop that, automatically your negative tendencies will fall off. As you turn your mind more and more towards God, as you read, then and then alone, otherwise you think that, okay, I have to make myself pure, I have to make myself worthy, I have to make myself perfect. I can never be perfect. I'm an imperfect human being. All of us.
There's a movie called The Man Who Knew Infinity.
Yes.
It's about a famous Indian mathematician.
Right.
And he was brilliant. And he was a very devout Hindu.
Yes.
And he is befriended when he goes to England because of his mathematical genius by an atheistic British professor. And the British professor says to the man who knew infinity, I don't believe in God. And the man who knew infinity said, no, you just don't think He likes you. No,
right.
That was pretty good.
Yeah, his name was C.V. Raman.
Yeah.
Yeah, C.V. Okay. Raman. Yes.
It's on Netflix.
It's on Netflix. Yeah. Yeah. So God loves everybody, but we don't love God. And because we love things more than God. And then even when we go to the temple or church, we go because I want something. So I use God to get that. Oh, God, give me more money. God, give me more health. God, give me more power. God, give my son this, give my daughter this. So we are using God to get something else. So God becomes less important and that thing becomes more important because God becomes an instrument to get that. I should go to God for God's sake. I go to the temple because I want you, not I want to use you to get something else. Then God becomes an instrument, but God should become our goal.
I think Jesus was trying to say, hey, we don't have to do a whole bunch of sacrifices and
right.
rituals and anything. God loves us just as we are.
Yes.
You know, and he wanted people to know that, and that's what got him into trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, his crucifixion and so on was meant to be the final sacrifice.
Right.
You know, that the Jews could say, okay, we're good to go. You know, God loves us forever. You know?
Right.
And it's unfortunate that people are, even the best of Christians, are still trying to earn, you know, God's love when it's on the plate already.
Yes. Yes, it's visible. Exactly. But if I want to wait till I become perfect, that's never going to happen. As long as I am in this human body, there's going to be imperfections. Only perfect thing is God. Every one of us has some physical problem, emotional, intellectual, some habits. So slowly we improve them. But to think that only when I become perfect, then I will go to God, is never going to happen. I go to God as I am. And I say, this is who I am. Take it. Take me as you are. And he is so compassionate that just as a mother, if there is a child who is dirty and, you know, has fallen in the mud and is dirty, mother doesn't say, I don't want you. Mother picks him up, cleans him. Even though her own clothes get dirty, because that's her love, she will wash him, clean him, and then let him go back to play. So God picks us up and cleans us. Whatever my negativities are, whatever my dirt of my mind is, God will purify, clean it, and then let us go back and play in the world. So we have to think of God as a compassionate mother. And then
the Christian word grace means, as I was told, unmerited favor. So we may be as filthy rags, as Paul characterized humans, and yet God loves us as if we're absolutely perfect.
Right.
And that is so unmerited a favor.
Right. But also, I think one is filthy is also a problem, because ultimately God is in us. God is in every one of us. So we are all the divine creatures. We are all God manifested on earth. We happen to have some impurities that we need to clean, but essentially we are not sinners. We are divine. We are all divine. That is the understanding I have. That's what the Upanishads say. You are all God. You are all children of God. Nobody is dirty. It's just a little bit of misunderstanding. Once you understand you are divine, then everything falls off by itself. So I have to understand I am divine. I am not sinner. I am not wicked. I am not dirty. But I am pure within.
Okay, but we are afraid of death.
Yes.
I mean, that's what I mean by not pure. I mean, a pure human would not be, would have no fear of death.
Yes. In fact, once you have understood that I am that Om, that consciousness, then I am immortal. I never will die.
Okay.
And this body will perish. And that's why Jesus was not afraid of death.
Yeah.
That's why all these great saints, they could be tortured, but they were not afraid of death. Because they had understood, I am immortal. You can kill my body, but you can't kill me because I am eternal. I was never born. And I will never die. See, if I say I was born, then I will die. But if I was never born, then how can I die? Anybody that is born has to perish. Like this book was created, one day it will perish. But if I, the Om, was never created, then how can I perish? Yes, my body was created, you know, from my parents. But the body is meant to die anyway. Everybody is meant to die. So death there should be no fear of death. There should not be.
There should not be.
Right.
But there sure is.
That's because of wrong understanding. Because I think I am the body, then definitely I'll be afraid of death.
Well, we are living things, meaning living creatures. And
right.
Meaning all living creatures, I think it's kind of built in that.
Right. But see, because but body is like a cloth. That's what the Gita says. Just as a cloth, when it gets old, you discard it and you buy a new, go buy a new shirt or new pants or new skirt. So similarly, when this body becomes old, you discard it and get a new body. So there's nothing to fear. The whole second chapter of the Gita, Bhagavad Gita, which I do Sunday mornings, talks about this. I think you have attended some of the Sunday morning classes. Yeah. And the whole second chapter talks about that, that this body is like a dress, it's like an outfit. Just as an old cloth, you have no problem changing to a new one. Why should you have problem changing old body to a new body? No, there's nothing, because the body is meant to perish. No body lives forever. Even the saints did not live forever. Even the prophets did not live forever. So how can you and me expect to live forever? So when death comes, welcome it. So there's a very good movie called Anand in Hindi, and it is based, I think, on a book called Death Be Not Proud. If you can order it online, buy that book, or you can watch the movie Anand, if you understand Hindi. Beautiful movie, how this young man faces death, knows he has terminal cancer, and how he handles that. It's called Death Be Not Proud. Beautiful book. I read it as a teenager, and then the movie they made was called Anand. Rajesh Khanna was in it. Beautiful movie. How this person knows he has terminal cancer and is unafraid to face death. A very old movie, yes. It was in the 1960s. I don't know if they based it on this book or not, but it sounded very familiar. I've read the book and then I watched the movie, so... you know, maybe or the author.
We were all crying.
Huh?
We were all crying.
Crying, yeah. And so was the Amitabh Bachchan was crying. His friend was crying, but the hero was not. He was laughing.
Yeah.
See, they told him, you have lymphosarcoma of the intestine. He said, wow, what a disease. I don't have ordinary flu or pneumonia. I have lymphosarcoma of the intestine. That's the kind of disease to get.
Uh-huh.
You know, he's proud about it. He says, so what? Wow, I don't have ordinary flu, pneumonia. That's what I have. Wow. So that's how he was bragging. I mean, he knew he was going to die, but he laughs throughout the movie. It's a very beautiful movie. And same thing is the book. Okay, I think we can end. We'll meditate. So eyes, hands on the forehead. And breathe slowly in and out. Deep breath in, pause, deep breath out, pause. Pay attention to the gap in between inspiration and expiration. So left nostril, and pay attention to the gap. Slow deep breaths. Now close the left nostril and breathe in and out through the right nostril several times. Pay attention to the gap. Slowly prolong the interval between inspiration and expiration. Now alternate right and left, left and right. Bring your hands down. Continue to breathe slow and deep. Turn the attention of the mind inwards. Let it contact the Lord within. If the mind wanders, bring it back. Be a witness of the mind. Do not give the mind the power to run around. Direct the mind inward. I am that divinity, that understanding should be clear. I am not this body, I am not the mind, I am not the intellect. You are all my equipments. I am that divine consciousness occupying this human body.
Thank you.
Oh.